You want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking specifically at verse 15 here this evening. The part of the armor that we're going to look at this evening is classified as the shoes that we have on our feet. We decide what shoes to wear depending on the weather outside and the activity that we have planned. I'm guessing that nobody wore sandals tonight because it's kind of still snowy and icy, although for the most part things are clear and you can walk around. It's still cold, and so we would dress appropriately. Without the proper shoes on our feet, we're not going to be able to enjoy whatever it is we're doing. And I'm guessing most of us would not wear big snow boots to go to the beach in the summer either. We would dress appropriately for the conditions. You would likely not enjoy sledding if you're wearing flip-flops or sandals. Paul tells us that the shoes we are to wear is the gospel of peace. And so this evening we're going to be thinking about that and thinking about what does that mean for our lives. And so as I've done other weeks, I am going to read through verses 10 through 20, just constantly reminding of ourselves of the whole passage here surrounding the specific verses of the armor of God. So starting in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that once again we can look at your word. And Lord, we acknowledge that there really is a spiritual battle that is taking place, that we deal with sin in our lives on a regular basis. We know that Satan is seeking to destroy us. And so we need to be ready for the battle. And Lord, we acknowledge that so much of this battle really isn't from the circumstances of life, but it's really just our heart. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be encouraged this evening as we think about this section here this evening, as we think about having our feet prepared by the gospel of peace. And so, Lord, we ask that we would truly have a sense of that peace that comes only from you, that comes from the gospel. And Lord, may it be encouraging to us to live faithfully for you. We thank you for what you'll do through this time. In Christ's name, amen. During the Korean conflict back in 1950 and 51, there were vivid photographs circulated of severe cases of frostbite, which were incurred by the American foot soldiers in Korea. One of the problems that the American combat soldier experienced in the Korean conflict was due to the climate of those particular areas. The areas were so damp that when the temperature lowered, wet shoes froze. Next, the feet inside those shoes froze. Hence, the problem that the soldiers had to deal with in the battle was not the guns of the enemy, but their own inadequate clothing. And so we understand just from that simple illustration how important the appropriate shoes can be. The shoes are to be our stability in the Christian life. All soldiers, Roman soldiers that is, had two sets of shoes. One for marching that was designed for comfort. And so you might think of their hiking boots maybe or tennis shoes where there's a little more comfort to it. The other pair was for battle only. And that pair had thick soles, had metal and stone in the soles. And I would liken it to similar to cleats. If you've ever worn cleats, whether playing soccer, maybe baseball, football, where you're wearing those to have extra traction. So the Roman soldiers would rarely lose their footing because of their feet. I think I've even heard of football players that changed to different length cleats at halftime because of the conditions on the field, because they realize how incredibly important having the right shoes on. The shoes give us readiness, preparation, and stability. Those benefits come as we are at peace because of the gospel. And so looking first of all, let's think about this question. Do you personally have peace from the gospel? Do you personally have that peace that comes from understanding and living out the gospel in your life? In a world that is longing for peace, there is only one source in which peace can actually be found. There are many sources in which we might be able to find temporary peace, but what is offered through the gospel is permanent peace. By the grace of God, you can be at peace with God. And so we can be at peace with God by His grace, as we see there, first of all. Can we be at peace with God when life is lacking peace? I'm sure each of us have been in situations where generally we would say, my life is not very peaceful right now. But yet we've had a sense of peace in our life. If you were to ask the average unsaved person to describe peace, what do you think their response would be? They would probably say things like quietness, calmness, tranquility, harmony. They're going to give maybe similar words like that. They would not at all say that they were experiencing peace if they or a family member were in the hospital, or if they just lost their job, or if someone they love has just passed away. An unsaved person is likely not going to say, I have peace in that type of situation. As a believer, we can have peace even through those circumstances that appear to be anything but peaceful. Philippians 4:7, Paul says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How is it that we can have this peace with God? We first need to understand where it is this peace comes from. Paul again in Colossians 1:20 says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And so there we see how it is we can be reconciled, how we can have that peace that comes from God. We have peace with God because of the death of Christ on the cross. It's his cross work, his death and resurrection. That's where we get peace. Jesus Christ preached about this peace himself. Paul says of Christ in Ephesians 2:17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. So who are those that are far away and those that are near? He preached peace to those who were near. That's referring to the Jews, those who were near to him religiously, and then to the Gentiles, those who were far away. As a Gentile, we were far away from God and without hope. Yet Jesus Christ made peace for us with the Father. He is the one that made that bridge possible. God's penalty for sin needed to be paid, and Jesus Christ paid that with his blood. Through Christ, we now have access to God as well. Paul again, Romans 5, 1 and 2, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Since we have peace with God, we have everything that we need. We have that peace with God through Christ. And then second, by the grace of God, you can be at peace with others. And so it's only when we're at peace with God through Christ that we can then be at peace with others. What is the source for peace in our life? We receive peace from the God of peace. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. I think that's an absolutely amazing just encouragement that Paul gives to the church in Thessalonica. And if you're familiar a little bit about it, Paul spent just a few weeks there until he was run out of town. Basically, they were not in a good situation when it came to being able to practice freely their belief in Christ. There was persecution coming to them. And Paul says, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance, understanding the circumstance that they were in. How is it that we can be at peace with others? Well, first of all, I'd say we realize that it's a command of God that we're to follow. And so it's something that we work toward because it's something God has commanded us to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, live in peace with one another. Once we know it's a command of God, how do we actually live in peace with each other? You know, we know a lot of commands in Scripture, but that doesn't mean it's easy to do. It doesn't mean that we can just go ahead and do it and automatically, you know, it's like snapping fingers and, okay, it's easy, it's done. No, there's something more to it. There are plenty of God's commands that we struggle obeying. Why? Because we have sinful tendencies. We have our own issues in our own heart where it makes it really hard to be at peace with one another. It's usually not because of them, it's because of us. It's because whatever they say or do is going against what we want. One very important factor to keep in mind is that we don't get sidetracked as to what is important. Many times, we find that we are not at peace with other believers because we are allowing things that really don't matter to take too much importance and place in our lives. Those things that really aren't that important all of a sudden become so incredibly important. We need to make the main thing the main thing. We don't want to get sidetracked by other things. We need to discern what are the things that are really important. What are the things that these are, maybe we could classify it this way, hills to die on, things that we're not going to back down on. These are things that we're going to fight tooth and nail. Well, those are the things that we see in God's Word. There's a lot of other things, preferences, and even convictions that we have based on God's Word that might not be somebody else's conviction. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is saying, you know, it's not about what you're eating, what you're drinking, whether you should or whether you shouldn't. That's really not that important. It's about living righteously and peace and joy. We need to work at being at peace with others in our lives. Peter also says, 1 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11, for the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Again, Peter writing in a time of persecution, understanding that there's not necessarily going to be peace all around, but he's saying pursue that peace. James writes in James 3:18, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Will we ever be at peace with Satan? You know, we're told we should be at peace with God, of course. be at peace with others, but can we be at peace with Satan? You know, we're in a constant battle with Satan every day of our lives. Satan wants to do everything that he can to make sure that we do not enjoy peace. He's doing everything that he can to make sure we don't have peace with God and peace with others. He's trying to get us to doubt what God's word has said so we won't be at peace with God. He's trying to get us to go against what God's word says so we won't be at peace with others. He does not want us to be at peace with God or with others. Romans 16:20, hopefully this is encouraged. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your foot. That reminds me of Genesis, doesn't it? Genesis chapter 3. Realizing that one day that final crushing of Satan's head will take place can help you to stand firm even now. The victory has already been won. Jesus has offered peace because of his atoning work on the cross. Satan cannot take away the peace that has been given to us through the gospel. Jesus has promised that he will keep you. We can walk around each day victoriously as we realize our stability, our sure footing is based on the gospel of peace. And so that is how we have our stability. It's in the gospel. It's in what Christ has done for us on the cross. And then second, do you personally strive to keep the peace? And so now that we know kind of what it is, are we keeping it? So let's take some time to think through practically what it means to keep the peace, to think through what our role is in the aspect of the armor, in this specific aspect of peace. What is our role? What is God calling us to do? Of course, we can only do this as God aids us to do so by the Holy Spirit. First of all, by the grace of God, you can respond biblically to others. Respond biblically to others. Do you realize that every day you are to make conscious choices to please God with your life? It's something you have to constantly do, to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Let's turn back to chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I think it is helpful to constantly reminding ourselves somewhat of the context of the book of Ephesians as we're doing this more in-depth study on the armor of God. And I just want to read the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 4. And I have a heading at the beginning of chapter 4. It says, walk in unity. And so that's kind of the theme of what's going on here. It says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So verse 3 says, being diligent. And that has the idea of hard work. Again, that kind of reminds us back to Genesis chapter 3. That toiling and hard work in working the land. But here it's in relationships with one another. It is one of Satan's lies that unfortunately some preachers even teach, that the Christian life is without any type of struggle. And we see here Paul saying, no, you're going to work hard at this. This is going to be a challenge because of our own sinful tendencies. Struggle in this life began in Genesis chapter 3 when sin entered the world. The repercussions of sin were clearly communicated to Adam and Eve. And it can be summed up as toilsome pain. As we saw with Cain and Abel, peace in their relationship was absent. They didn't have peace with one another. Cain was not willing to put in the effort to be diligent in keeping the peace. Our responses to others need to be Christ-like. A Christ-like response is described there in chapter 4, verse 2, the idea of humility and gentleness. We are told in Scripture to imitate the demeanor that Christ displays. How often do we claim that we cannot have that type of attitude because it's just not our personality? That's just not my personality. I can't be that way. The commands of Scripture are to be followed regardless of what our individual personalities are. We might say, well, it's harder for me to be humble. Well, the next person, it's harder for them to be peaceful. You know, we all struggle in different ways and with different aspects of commands of Scripture, but we're to respond to others peacefully. We see that here. And so we don't want to say, well, that's not my personality. We might say, well, I struggle with that one more. Can you pray for me? That's more realistic. We even see that in chapter 6 here in verses towards the end of the section we're looking at, obviously Paul talking and asking for prayer. And we'll discuss that a little bit more throughout the weeks. And so there's areas in which we're not the greatest at living up to Scripture, but God wants us to work on those. And next, by the grace of God, you can be patient toward others. Be patient toward others. Patience with others is something that we all need to work at developing. I'm sure are familiar that word patience in some translations is translated long-suffering. And I've heard it put this way. That means suffering for a long time because of the way someone else treats you. It's just putting up with them constantly, and it's constant suffering because of things they say and do. Who is the best example of someone you can think of that shows the true spirit of patience? I'd say God is the best example. Obviously, we see throughout the Old Testament his patience with Israel time and time again, where he gives them opportunity after opportunity, and yet he is patient with them. And we're told repeatedly of God's patience toward us as well. Not only are we to be patient, but we're also to show tolerance for one another. It says the idea of putting up with someone who does not like you. Have you ever had someone that is always frustrated with you about something? No, you know, we don't have that problem, right? No, we can think of probably somebody, don't name anybody. Don't even say it under your breath. But you can think of somebody that, you know, it's like, whatever I do, they just don't seem to like me. There's something that they don't like about me. You do everything within your power then just to avoid talking to that person. Hey, I'm just going to stay away from them because no matter what I say, it's not going to work out. If this is you, then you are not tolerant toward that person. You need to go and make that effort. Do you strive to keep the peace? Here's some examples. In your marriage, at work, with your children, in your neighborhood, and of course, in your church. Are you striving to keep that peace? And then Roman numeral 3, do you personally share the peace? Thinking about that peace that we have that comes from God because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done, are we then taking it and sharing it with others? A wonderful aspect of the peace that we have through the gospel is that there's plenty to go around. We never run out of it. There's always more that can be shared. For all those in our world searching for peace, it's available to them as well. There's not a limited amount of peace that God has to offer. He has plenty to give out. First of all, by the grace of God, you can share boldly with others. Are you bold about your walk with the Lord? When you go to work this week or go to a doctor's appointment or some other interaction with somebody in the community and they ask you what you did over the weekend, will you even mention that you went to church? I've been in situations like that. What you do over the weekend? Oh, nothing. And I'm a pastor. And I say, oh, nothing special. No, it's something special every Sunday when we gather with fellow believers. And so it should be something exciting. And that's just a very small way that we can start a conversation with somebody. Notice, and I mentioned this a little bit ago, what Paul said in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he says, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He asked the Ephesian believers to pray that while he's chained to two Roman soldiers, a captive audience, that he would be bold in sharing the gospel. He's not asking for an opportunity. He's not saying, pray that God would give me an opportunity, because he's saying, the opportunity's here. I've been chained to this same guy for 6 hours a day for a month, and I've yet to talk to him. I don't know that he's completely saying that, but he's thinking, you know, I've yet to build that relationship with him. I've yet to really get the gospel to him, and that is my heart's desire. He wants to share the gospel. It wasn't the soldiers that were free. It was Paul. Paul was free because of his relationship with Christ. Really, the soldiers were trapped there with him as part of their job. And he had the opportunity to share the gospel. And he's saying, pray that I'd be bold and actually do that. Imagine if you're in the hospital because of some type of illness. Of course, no one wants that, but you're there. Your doctors and nurses are required to come into the room and check on you. You have the perfect opportunity to share the gospel with them. They'd be pretty rude to say, no, I don't want to talk to you. They're going to have to stay a little bit. That's a great opportunity to speak with them, to share the gospel with them. Paul had a captive audience with soldiers keeping guard over him at all times. Yet he asked the Ephesian church to pray that he would be bold. You know, I don't think we really need to pray for opportunity. We need to pray for the boldness. I think Paul, we would say, why would he ever have to ask for boldness? He's like a guy that never met a stranger. He's the guy that can go into any room and just start sharing the gospel. And he's saying, here, I'm chained to these Roman soldiers, and I need boldness. Has the gospel really changed your life? If you don't respond biblically to life's circumstances, why would anyone else want the gospel that you have? Has it changed you? If your life communicates that there is not peace in your heart, how could that be appealing to an unsaved world? Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Are you ashamed of the gospel that has changed your life? Has the gospel changed your life to the point that you have a peace no matter what comes into your life? It's interesting, as I was studying, I came across this little excerpt describing what it was like when somebody was carrying news. It says this, "In the ancient world, it was customary, at least in some places, that if the messenger brought bad news, he was punished with death." Would you like that job of delivering that news? Okay, they just lost in a battle over there. I need to go tell them. This is bad news. If it was bad news, then he would be burdened by the news that he was carrying and fearful of what treatment he might expect. As each city posted lookouts to watch the approaching runners, it became almost a science whereby the lookout could determine whether the messenger was bringing good news or bad news just by his feet. By watching his feet, they would understand the type of news that was coming. If the messenger was bringing good news of victory, his feet would be flying and he would be kicking up a lot of dust. He would be excited to get there. There would be an exuberance and an enthusiasm as he approached the walls of the city. Hence the phrase, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." And so they would see the feet, they would see the excitement that he's running with, and they say, he's bringing good news. The news of the gospel is the best news that we could bring to anyone. And as they see us approaching, are they seeing us down and devastated and just hating life? Or are they saying, that person's excited, they have some good news. You know, sometimes we might go up to someone and we say, I have some good news, but the way we're doing it sure doesn't seem like it's that good. We're so depressed when we're sharing it. The news of the gospel is the best news that we could share. Isaiah 52:7, Isaiah says this, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Has the gospel brought peace to your heart? And are you sharing that peace with others? And then finally, by the grace of God, you can persevere through trials. When difficult circumstances come into your life, what is your prayer to God? Do you pray to be delivered from the situation? I think most of us over the last year, almost a year now, we've been praying for deliverance from COVID. Get this over with. I am tired of this trial. I want it done with. And I think we can probably all think that and pray that. Do we ever pray as the believers of the first century church? What did they ask God to do for them? In Acts 12, you might remember the account. An angel came to Peter, freed him from prison. Peter went to Mary's home where the believers were gathered together and praying. You remember the servant girl Rhoda went to the door as she was hearing knocking. It seems like that was her job, was to basically open the door for anybody that would come to visit. And she didn't want to open it because she heard Peter's voice. She went back inside and she told everybody, "Peter's here." And they're kind of like, "No, he isn't." She's like, "No, he really is." And she was, or they were convinced that no, it wasn't really Peter. It wasn't really him there. When they saw him at the door, the Bible says they were amazed. Why would they be amazed if they were actually praying for his release from prison? I don't think they were. I don't think that's what they were praying. We go back earlier in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, and the early disciples are having another one of their prayer meetings, and we get a glimpse as to what they were praying. They say this, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence." I don't think they were praying for Peter's release when he was in prison. They were praying that he would be bold in sharing the gospel. And that carries over here even with Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. Their prayer to God was for confidence or boldness in sharing the gospel, not deliverance from their trials, which seems to be the same thing that Paul is asking for here in Ephesians 6. Don't just ask that God would deliver me from this. Saying, "I'm in prison, that's okay. Pray that I would have boldness." Do you submit to life's circumstances as God's leading? I think Paul did. If you remember, as you go through the book of Acts, Paul was told that he was going to go to Rome. He didn't know exactly how he was going to get there. He got there as a prisoner. He didn't have to pay his way. God took care of everything. God got him to Rome, just like he said. God knows everything that is going on in your life, and he is the one allowing it to happen. Do you reflect a peace in your life, realizing that God is in control? How is it when a believer is watching a family member die, they're able to have a calmness about them? It's the gospel of peace. The peace that comes from knowing the gospel. If we're going to see victory in our spiritual life, then we need to be ready for the battle ahead. There is a battle out there. God has provided us with the armor needed to see that victory. That victory will come as we have a sure footing. It will come as our feet are stabilized by the peace that comes with the gospel. As we are grounded by the gospel, as we are stabilized by what God has done for us through Christ, we'll have a peace that passes all understanding. So may we be stabilized by the truth of the gospel. Are your feet stabilized with the peace that comes from the gospel. As you think through, remind yourself of the gospel. Remind yourself of the good news on a daily basis so that your feet will be stabilized. So that when circumstances of life come in, you say, I'm not shaken because there's the gospel. I have the good news. I have the fact that God saw our sinfulness, clear back in Genesis, saw the sinfulness of man and already had a plan to send his son as our redeemer. And so we can be encouraged and stabilized with peace that comes from the message of the gospel. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the gospel message. And Lord, we ask that you would give us indeed a boldness as we see the early believers throughout the New Testament. And often we read of the accounts and we think they had an amazing boldness. But yet on so many opportunities that they have, they're asking fellow believers, they're praying themselves, asking for you to give boldness. And so, Lord, we realize our own feebleness and our own lack of witnessing the way we need to. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us a boldness because of the gospel. Lord, that you would give us a peace, a stabilizing peace because of the gospel. And, Lord, we ask that you would allow the gospel to go forth by your grace and for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.